would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We will continue our study of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll read together verses 1 through 4 if you would follow along in your copy as I read aloud. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing. Triune God of heaven and creator of all that is, you who work all things after the counsel of your own will, for your glory and for the good of your covenant children, we ask to see your work done this day in us and through us. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. We pray that you would complete the work that you have begun in your people. We pray with our Savior that you would sanctify us by your word of truth. We thank you that you have given us tools and means for your sanctifying work, for the faith that you have placed in us, for the strength and power to exercise that faith by your Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you for the ordinary means of grace that you have ordained and established to sustain and to strengthen your people. We ask that the Holy Spirit would visit us here today, working through the preaching of the Word. Convict us, we ask. Convict us of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. Help us to see with fresh eyes, with new importance, the forgiveness that we have received. The forgiveness that is based solely and wholly on the account of Christ, on His life and death and resurrection. We ask that you teach us to forgive. Teach us how to forgive and who to forgive and when to forgive. Teach us to forgive because we have been forgiven. We ask, Father, that you evidence the salvation that you have given us by our forgiving others. We ask you these things for the edification of your church, for the building up of your kingdom, that your name may be glorified. Amen. Today we will focus on verse 4. "And forgive us our sins," or "forgive us our debts," the Matthew passage that parallels this teaching says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Here we have, "forgive us our sins." It's the same meaning. And these are familiar words. These words are not only familiar in our ears, they're easy to come right off our lips. But they are more difficult to understand and far more challenging to put into practice. Some of us think of debt, forgive us our debts, and we think of debt and we think of our financial debt. We think of money. But today we will speak of a much weightier kind of debt, a moral debt, a moral obligation. Forgive us our debts. Our last sermon in the series, we looked at the prior petition in this prayer, which says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we remember that it is a comprehensive request that we pray when we pray those words. We pray that God would supply all the things that we need to sustain life on this earth. It includes bread, but it goes far beyond bread. And we pondered in that message the frailty of life on earth, and especially the frailty, the feebleness, the weakness of humanity. So as we pray that portion of the prayer, we recognize our great need as descendants of Adam for life. So today we come to the next petition. And I want to start with the first word in verse 4. The word is "and." The word is "and." Now that may seem like, well, isn't that a word we just skip over? No, it's not a word that we skip over. This word "and" in most of our English translations is the beginning of a sentence. Now if you're reading the ESV, you're going to say it's not the beginning of the sentence in my Bible. But it should be. It's the beginning of a sentence, and we all know that you shouldn't begin a sentence with "and." But the truth that is communicated here in God's Word is much more important than our language rules. This sentence begins with and it is a connector. It links us between "give us this day our daily bread" and "forgive us." When we consider in the prayer for our daily bread the frailty and the feebleness of men, our weakness, our utter dependence on God to provide our physical needs, the "and" of verse 4 tells us that we must not stop there. When we have prayed to God to provide our physical needs, the "and" of verse 4 says that we must acknowledge that we have many physical needs, but we also have spiritual needs. And the "and" says we must consider the spiritual needs. When we pray to God for His providence in the physical, we're only partway done. How often are our prayers cut short because we ask God for the things for physical, for the temporal world, for the here and now, and we leave off the greater spiritual need? If we have all our physical needs met perfectly and completely, it is still appointed unto man, the Bible tells us, once to die, and after that, the judgment. So if all our physical needs are met, we still must pray for this great spiritual need, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. So this "and" is important. It links these two. Before we move further in looking at this prayer request, I want us to remember what we've already covered, and that is that this prayer, the prayer is addressed to God as Father. This prayer is for the children of God to pray. This prayer is for believers, for those who are saved. It begins, "Our Father." So those who could pray this prayer rightly must be able to rightly address God as Father. And the whole of the prayer is for the believer, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, those who have repented of sin and believed savingly in Jesus. So keep this in mind as we come to this petition. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. The point is that this prayer is not primarily dealing with forgiveness of sin associated with justification at the first. Now, just to tell you where I'm going, we're going to say that this is not exactly the same as the first justification, forgiveness of sin, but it also cannot be completely separated. So that's the point that we're trying to make here. That moment when God grants a sinner new life, when He makes a new creation of them in Christ Jesus, and they repent of their sin, believing for the first time, this has already happened to the person who would pray this model prayer. And we know that when we are justified, we are forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. Because all of our sins were born on Calvary by Jesus Christ. They were carried on Him. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, and He says to believers, pray in this way, say this, forgive us our sin, He is not indicating or intimating that there's some flaw in our forgiveness. He is not saying that we have to be concerned that our sins may not be covered though we are in Christ. We can have absolute confidence that as we stand in Christ, we stand forgiven of our sin and clothed in Christ's righteousness. And we cannot be lost. Who is greater than Jesus our Savior? And the Scripture tells us that we are kept in His hand. And who is greater than God our Father? And the Scripture tells us that we are kept in His hand. And we have called that here double-fisted assurance. Double-fisted security. We are in Christ. We cannot lose our salvation. And our sins are forgiven. We can have confident assurance and peace of this. So why? Why do we find here this instruction from Jesus Christ to pray for forgiveness of sin? We're not praying here, forgive us our debts as believers. We're not praying for eternal life. But because we have received eternal life, we are praying for daily communion with God. Praying this prayer does not change our inheritance. It does not change our position in Christ. It does not change our salvation on the last day. But it does affect our daily walk. It does affect the child-father relationship. It is so that we will have a closeness and an intimacy as we walk with the Lord every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He came to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter protested, "No, Lord, you will not wash my feet." And if you don't understand what Peter was feeling at that time, who am I that the Savior would wash my feet? I recognize what Peter was feeling, what Peter was thinking. And he said, "Lord, you will not wash my feet." And Jesus said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you will have no part of me, no part with me." And Peter went from one extreme all the way to the other, like many of us would do, and said, "Then Lord, just wash me all over. Just wash me all over." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean." When we are regenerated, when we are justified, when we are adopted as sons, when our sins are forgiven, at that moment of salvation, we are clean. Our sins forgiven completely. But we walk on dirty roads. While we're this side of heaven, while we are in this life, we tend to pick up the dirt and grime on our feet. Just as Peter had to have his feet washed by the Lord, so we Christians need to pray, "Forgive us our sins." So now we're understanding a little more about this petition, and the whole of the prayer is for believers. So when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we are praying that we may have right relationship, close communion with Christ. But let us be sure to notice what is assumed in this petition. Forgive us our sins. Christians praying, "Forgive us our sins." What is being assumed here is that Christians sin. Christians sin. Now, I have not met many people who would say they are without sin, but I do know of a couple. And the Bible tells us what we are to think and how we are to react to those who say that they do not sin. The Bible tells us that they are a liar. Christians sin. We see men of Scripture who are Christians, yet they still sin. I think of Peter, who sinned and was rebuked by Paul. In Romans 7, we see Paul, the apostle, wrestling with sin. Paul sinned. Remember that Peter even denied Christ three times before his crucifixion. Christians sin, and Christians need to pray daily. But I wonder if that's often enough. We need to pray every time we think of it. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. And not just forgive us our sins in general, but we should pray for forgiveness particularly for particular sins. Now, I'm going to use the word particular a lot because I hope you get it. We should pray particularly for particular sins. It's not enough to pray some blanket, catch-all forgiveness prayer. We must pray particularly. And that particular prayer for forgiveness of a particular sin should be accompanied by particular repentance. I've heard some people lament. You know, preachers in the old days used to name sin from the pulpit. And I wish preachers today would name sin from the pulpit. Let me tell you, if I knew your sin particularly, and I thought it would do some good, I would gladly name sin from the pulpit. But what's more important than a preacher naming sin particularly from the pulpit? You already know your sin. You know your sin particularly. You know it intimately. You know it in detail. And what's more important is that you bow your head, bend your knee before the Father, and pray for forgiveness particularly and in great detail with repentance. If you have trouble coming up with sin, this is not in my notes, but this is the truth. If you have trouble coming up with sin to ask forgiveness for, ask your spouse. in all seriousness, if you have trouble, work through the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's moral law, and just work through the Ten Commandments and see if you don't find your particular sin, so that you can pray and ask forgiveness, repenting particularly. Forgive us our sin. And sometimes we don't know what sins to ask forgiveness for. Maybe we've asked forgiveness for all the sins we can think of. Then we should pray with the psalmist, Lord, forgive me of my hidden sins, my secret sins, my unknown sins. How many times, Christians, do we sin without even knowing, because we're ignorant of the Word of God, because we're ignorant of the law of God? We should pray for forgiveness of sin particularly. Now I want to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. Our catechism we went through earlier in the service, and it expresses the same sentiment, but I want to give it to us in different words. This is Heidelberg Catechism question 126. And it deals with this petition. It asks this: what does the petition mean? What does the petition mean? And in answer, they state the petition, and then they restate the petition in other words, expanding and expounding upon it, that we might see what it means. The answer is this: forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, in other words, restated, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as we find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. That's a good restatement. This rephrasing begins with these words: for the sake of Christ's blood. Our catechism says, for the sake of Christ. And this is very important. Sometimes we tend to think of forgiveness lightly. We don't give the full measure of weight that a subject like forgiveness demands. We think of forgiveness too often as a simple sorry. And sorry demands what? No problem. I'm sorry is not enough to bring forgiveness. I'm sorry should be followed with this question: sorry for what? Sorry for what? Sometimes I'm sorry doesn't mean I've done anything wrong. I'm sorry you were hurt. I'm sorry you were offended. I'm sorry for a circumstance. Sometimes sorry doesn't mean I was wrong. Now that's what forgiveness demands. I was wrong. And forgiveness is not this quick answer, no problem, don't worry about it. That's how we answer, right? Even when someone may give a sincere, heartfelt repentance and apology: I've wronged you and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Don't answer back, no problem, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. Forgiveness is real, and sometimes we think of it too lightly. When we talk about debt, forgive us our debts, This is a moral obligation to another. A moral obligation that we have to God, and that's primarily what we're talking about today. But also, this petition includes moral obligations that we have to others, to one another. The exchange, I'm sorry, no problem. It doesn't acknowledge debt. It doesn't acknowledge that something is owed, that a wrong has been done. There's no admission of guilt. There's no admission that there's been a sin against another. There's no moral obligation. And too often there's no change of attitude or action that is even implied. Debt, particularly sin debt, is a wrong perpetrated against someone. There are two parties involved. There's the sinner, the one who sins, the one who does the wrong, the one who offends. And then there's the one who is sinned against, the one against whom the wrong has been done. In the case of our sin against God, we are the sinner. We have sinned against God. And remember, he who says he is without sin is a liar. We owe God. We owe God because he is creator and owner of everything that is, ourselves included. We owe God perfect obedience to his law. And because he provides, because of his providential hand sustaining us in life, we owe him again perfect obedience to his law. We owe him doubly. And we who are children of this creating, provident God, we owe him on the basis of our redemption. Salvation is full and free. But remember, Christians, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And we owe him perfect obedience to his law. When we fail at any point of failure, we are lawbreakers, we are sinners, and we stand guilty. We stand in his debt. But this prayer, this petition is a prayer for forgiveness. The other thing that is assumed here is that there is forgiveness with God. But if we think rightly, we've got to have a reaction initially to this forgiveness. How can there be forgiveness of the guilty? How can this happen? And we should have a problem. We should have real problems with forgiveness. How can a lawbreaker be set free without recompense, without payment? There's been a wrong done. And there should be payment, punishment, particular, precise, and complete payment. If we heard of a judge in our judicial system who was turning loose guilty lawbreakers, we would be outraged. It's a justice system. How dare that judge ignore justice and turn loose lawbreakers, criminals? But often we think of God's forgiveness of sin in exactly those terms. We think that God just says, no problem, and waves his hand and ignores justice. Ignores the payment that is due for sin. And we should have problems with that kind of forgiveness. But that's not the kind of forgiveness that we find in God. God does not ignore justice. He is just and right. And He forgives. As the Heidelberg Catechism begins, for the sake of Christ's blood, for the sake of Christ's blood, we pray for forgiveness. No sin will ever go without full payment. No sin will ever go without full payment. Either Christ paid for your sin on Calvary in full, or you will spend eternity paying for your sin in hell. No sin will ever go without full payment. And when a Christian is forgiven, it is solely and wholly on account of Christ's payment on our behalf. There is forgiveness and justice because Christ paid. Christian, Jesus bore your sin particularly and completely on Calvary. And as He bore your sin, the wrath of God was poured out in full measure. Not one hold back. And Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. A measured, metered, precise payment for your sin. For the sake of Christ's blood, forgive us our sin. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? Because my Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The Scripture speaks of the forgiveness that we have from our Heavenly Father. And I want to just read some verses that paint a picture of this forgiveness. These verses have a theme. These verses use a common language to speak of this forgiveness that we have in Christ. These verses should be an encouragement, and they should bolster every Christian as we think of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And these verses should serve as an enticement to the lost person. Lost person, you should hear of the forgiveness that is found in Christ and run quickly to Jesus to receive pardon and forgiveness that He freely offers with repentance and faith. Isaiah 43. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Micah 7. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever. Amen. Because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us and will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31, which we read earlier. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Psalm 25. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Hebrews 8. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. And Hebrews 10, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We could go on, but these are wonderful. These verses that speak of God's forgiveness, and they use, if you noticed, how many times the same language of forgetting, of not remembering. All but one of those verses use that picture, not remembering our sins. But we need to understand something about the language of God forgetting our sins, of God not remembering our sins. We need to understand that this is anthropomorphic language. Now, there's a big word. Anthropomorphic language. That is, it's language that speaks of God as though He were a man. But God is not a man. But God communicates to us in His Word and uses this anthropomorphic language to speak to us men in a way that we would understand. So He speaks as though He were a man. But God is not a man. Here it's important for us to understand. God is omniscient. Omniscient means God knows everything. Not like your friend who knows everything, because he doesn't know everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. All that can be known, God knows. There is nothing that God does not know. And we've spent some time studying theology proper, studying God and His attributes and how He has revealed Himself to us. And if you'll remember, God is unchanging. God is unchanging. These are the things of His Godness. He's omniscient. He knows all. And He is unchanging. And God is unchanging even in His knowledge. Even in what He knows, God is unchanging. And what we mean by that is God can't learn. God cannot learn. If God could learn, He would have, first of all, there would be change. He would be a God becoming. And He is not a God who is becoming. He is pure act. So He cannot learn because He would be changing. And because there would be something that before God did not know, but now He knows. That's what learning is. Before I did not know that, now I know that. God cannot learn because that would mean before He was not God. He was not omniscient. He did not know all. So God cannot learn. He knows all. And just as God cannot learn, God cannot forget. God cannot not know. He cannot have some knowledge that later, subsequently, He no longer has. Else He would cease to be omniscient and He would cease to be God. So God cannot learn and God cannot forget. Many of us have almost forgotten what it is to learn, but we know what it is to forget. We're very well acquainted with forgetting. God cannot forget. So why this language? How are we to understand this language that speaks of the forgiveness we have in Christ before the Father when it says, I will remember your sin no more? How can we understand this truth? Here's how we understand it. God has imputed our sin to Christ. He's applied our sin to Christ on the cross. And on the cross of Calvary, God remembered our sin against Christ. He remembered our sin against Christ. And He punished that sin and Christ bore the punishment. He poured out His judgment in exact measure against Christ for our sin. And now, it is not that He forgets, that He's unaware of our sin. It's that He remembers it against us no more. It's that He remembers it against us no more. He does not remember our sin as an unreconciled law breaking. He does not see our sin as not paid. He sees our sin as paid in full, reconciled on Calvary, borne by Jesus Christ, and He does not remember our sin against us. Forgive us our sins. And it is by Christ's blood that we pray this. So we've seen that this prayer, this petition in particular, acknowledges our greatest need, our spiritual need for forgiveness of sin. We also see that this prayer is for our daily walk, to wash our feet, as it were, to keep us in close and intimate communion with God as His children. We also know that forgiveness for our daily sin, forgiveness for our daily sins, requires the same blood of Christ that saved us. So we Christians, we never move on from the cross of Calvary. We never get over. We never move past or beyond the cross. We've considered the weight of sin, the importance of forgiveness, and the cost of forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And we've seen that God remembers the sins of His children no more against them. There's more to this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We've considered God's forgiveness of our sin. Next time, we will look at the other part of this petition, our forgiving others when we are sinned against. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth beginning in this place just as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread.